Let's turn again tonight to the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. I hope never to attempt to preach to you anything God hasn't already preached to me. But sometimes the Lord gives me a message that I think more than for anyone else, specifically for me. And this one, I needed to hear him speak. My text will be verses 23 through 29 of Isaiah 28. But I want us to back up to verse 1 again and look at this chapter as a whole. In the first 13 verses, God's prophet spoke of God's judgment upon Ephraim. Judgment God brought upon that nation because they would not hear. They would not hear his word. They would not hear his prophet. They would not obey his voice. They would not believe on the Son of God. What a warning he gave. Eternity-bound sinners who will not hear when God speaks, by their willful rebellion and unbelief, by their deliberate choice not to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, heap upon themselves the everlasting wrath and judgment of God. Now that's what's portrayed here in this passage of Scripture. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat bellies of them that are overcome with wine. He's not just talking about physical drunkenness. They were drunk with the wine of Babylon's fornication, the wine of the idols they worshipped. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one. The king who's coming to judgment to destroy the nation, the king of Assyria, raised up by God specifically to be an instrument in his hand to destroy Ephraim. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty one, a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth it, and while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of the people, unto God's elect remnant among them. In that day of judgment, Christ will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. And for the spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gates. Oh, blessed be his name. God always has an elect remnant. In wrath, he remembers mercy. Even amongst the most reprobate peoples of the world, there is a remnant chosen of God to whom Christ has made a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. Rejoice, you who believe. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What a statement. What a statement. God hath not appointed us to wrath. He did many. But he's appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But they also have erred through wine, through strong drink. They're out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. so that there is no place clean. The Lord God describes for us this condition in which he finds even his elect remnant. We're no different from anybody else. You and I are no different from any other sinner on the face of God's earth. No difference in us by nature. No difference in our hearts. No difference in our minds. No difference in our behavior. We too were engulfed in the ungodliness that's described here. But the Lord God is gracious still to his chosen. We're talking back in the office a little bit ago. Rex said that he saw somewhere 1 in 10 babies born at the hospital here in Danville is addicted to heroin. Shelby and I had a breakdown a year or so ago in the middle of the night. A police officer stopped to help us returning from duty in Danville, and we chatted a little bit while we were waiting on some help. He told us that 2 out of every 3 calls they get, 2 out of every 3 calls in this little town are drug related. And as we talked about those things for a little bit, my heart is screaming, thank you, my God. Thank you, my God, for intervening grace. For grace by which he snatches sinners like us as brands from the burning, gives us life and faith in Christ. Verses 9 and 10, God promises to teach sinners made teachable by his grace, giving all who trust Christ the blessed rest of his salvation. This is the refreshing. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Who will God teach? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Who will God teach? Thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. God takes proud rebel sinners like you and me and causes us to bow before him as ignorant babes, receiving his word gladly because of his work of grace in us. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. What a promise, what mercy, what wonderful undeserved grace. Still, in spite of God's promise, the promise made here to chosen sinners, Isaiah says of the reprobate, the incorrigible rebel, yet they would not hear. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. The very word by which God is pleased to reveal his Son in you. The very word by which God was pleased to grant you life and faith in his Son. God has ordained to the reprobate, the incorrigible rebel, that that word cause him to go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Stopping their ears, stiffening their necks, hardening their hearts, they would not hear. Instead, they made lies their refuge and hid themselves under falsehood. And their refuge of lies God exposed and swore himself to destroy. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, verse 14, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, you prophets and priests, you who rule the people, you've taught them and you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. When God comes in judgment for me, everything will be all right. I've taken refuge. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, Christ Jesus the rock. He that believeth shall not make haste. He shall not be moved. He shall not be confounded. He shall not be confused. He who believes on the Son of God stands fast built on this sure foundation. God says, judgment also will I lay to the lion, righteousness to the plummet. Both those who have a false refuge and those who built on this sure foundation, God says, I'm going to lay justice to the lion. I'm going to lay righteousness to the plummet. If your foundation meets the measurement, your foundation is good. If not, I'll sweep it away. And the only foundation is Christ Jesus the Lord, laid by God in Zion. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the reports. Oh, what a vexation it will be to eternally ruined sinners in the everlasting fires of hell to be made to understand the report they refuse to believe. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim, and he shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act, judgment, wrath, the pouring out of the terror of his wrath, God's strange work, God's strange act, everlasting hell, God's strange work, God's strange act. He who delights in mercy, it is a strange thing that he should forever damn the ungodly, but damn them he will, because he is just, he's righteous and true. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Now, let's look at verses 23 through 29. Here God's faithful prophet declares regarding both God's judgment upon the reprobate and his matchless free saving grace toward chosen sinners in Christ Jesus, that our all-wise, ever-gracious God is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. In wrath and in mercy, he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. That's my subject. That's what God the Holy Ghost inspired Isaiah to tell us about both God's execution of justice and his exercise of grace. Verse 23. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of the ground, of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? How does he do that? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with the rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not be ever threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Isaiah seems to have watched the farmer at work and admired the man, admired his patience, his wisdom, his skill. Shelby's dad was a farmer. He had a very small farm on which to etch out a living, 70 or 80 acres, down in Floyd County, Virginia. And I watched him with admiration in the days I knew him. He was a brilliant man, able to scratch out a living for his family on that farm. God taught him how. So it is with all. Isaiah says the farmer, he's wise. He knows when to plow. He knows how to rightly break up his ground. He knows what's best to sow in this field and what's best to sow in that. He knows how to gently beat the grain from the husk when its gentleness is needed, and how to roughly beat the grain from the husk when roughness is needed. His God teaches him. And then Isaiah draws a conclusion. He says, if this man taught of God is wise, how wise God the teacher must be. If this man taught of God has skill, what skill God his teacher must have. Upon the surface, that's exactly what the text teaches. All the arts and skills and abilities men and women in this world possess are gifts of God, freely bestowed upon whom he will by his sovereign pleasure. So that men like Bezalel and Aholiab are prepared by God from their youth up with wisdom and skill to perform a specific work for the performing of God's goodness and grace in establishing his tabernacle. But that's not all. The philosophical mind of Newton, the inventive skills of Edison, the mathematical brain of Einstein, the artistic abilities of Michelangelo, these are all gifts of God. Those men excelled in fields where other men were useless because God gave them special abilities and special opportunities. Other men may have been given equal talents and equal abilities, but they were kept from the forefront by God's providence because he had other work for them to do. But all the wisdom, all the skill of the wisest, noblest, most able man, most able woman in the world can be traced to just one source. God gave it. God gave it. Even with regard to natural things, who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Men think themselves something, and their heads swell because one is smarter than another, one is stronger than another, one has abilities another doesn't have, and they're very proud. God Almighty, God alone, makes men to differ. Isaiah saw the hand of God everywhere. He saw the hand of God in everything. Oh, God, teach me to see your hand everywhere. To see your hand in everything. to observe your wisdom and your skill. And when the prophet beheld the skills of the creature, he was made to see the greatness of God's wisdom. This also, he says, cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Now, I want this evening to show you just one thing as I wrap this message up. The Lord our God is indeed wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. I'll call your attention to first the Lord God in his counsel and in his work, and then draw some lessons from this which is revealed to us in the text, as God will let me. The more I know of God, the more I admire him. The more I know of God, the greater reason I have to trust him and obey him. Oh, God, teach us this. Teach you and teach me to know him. Teach us to admire him. Teach us to obey him. First, understand this. As I read these 29 verses of Isaiah 28, I understand that God Almighty has a purpose, an eternal, unalterable purpose by which he rules the universe. Anyone who attempts to do anything worth doing has a plan, a purpose by which he works. You start to build a house, you draw the plans. You have something in mind. Most time folks put it on paper and they go by the plans, they go by the design. Things that are done haphazardly usually look haphazard, and they're not usually worth the time it took to do them. We all look upon men with a purpose with admiration. We look upon them as men worthy of respect. And yet, when we declare that which is obvious, it's obvious by creation. It's obvious by the universe in which we live. It's obvious by your own mind and conscience. It's certainly obvious in the Word of God. When we declare that the God of glory is a God of purpose, absolute, unalterable, eternal purpose, men and women are enraged. They're enraged. I won't worship a God like that. He's not my God. I recognize you don't worship him, but I'm here to tell you he is your God, whether you worship him now or not. He is a God of purpose. He rules all things everywhere, all the time. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing is accidental. God has determined the end from the beginning. He has not left so much as a single screw loose in the machinery of providence. Everything that is done in this world is done according to God's sovereign, eternal purpose. That enrages the rebel, the unbeliever, the idolater. It gives me comfort, satisfaction, peace, and refreshing like words can't begin to describe. Our God rules. Our Heavenly Father has his way everywhere, all the time. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Turn back a few pages to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. The Apostle Paul says, all things are of God. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. Here in Isaiah 14, the Lord of hosts speaks. Verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And then he describes for us Lucifer's raging. Look at verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Look in chapter 47, Isaiah 47, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. He said, I'm the only God there is, and there's no God made by men that's even like me. How is that, God? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Why, when I take a notion to do so, that's poor language. God doesn't take notions. He purposed it from eternity. He'll take a raven and cause him to feed his prophet. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. When John was called up in the spirit to heaven, he saw a door open and he was called up to heaven. And he saw a throne. God on his throne. A throne encircled by a bow, the bow of God's covenant. He saw a lamb as it had been slain, the Lord Jesus. He who sits on the throne, the Lamb of God, rising up out of the midst of the throne. And he saw a book. A book in the hand of that man who is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. The book of God's purpose. The book of God's decree. The book of divine predestination. And he gets to chapter 10, he sees the Lamb with one foot on the earth and one on the sea, and he opens the book. He turns the pages of the book and thus fulfills God's purpose. He who has his way in the whirlwind controls the will of man. He who rules the raging sea, as Rex read about just a little bit ago, rules the hearts of men. He who directs the lightning bolts directs the affairs of men. So I believe that man is free. Man can do whatever he wants to. Well, man is free to do whatever he wills. And inasmuch as he has the ability, all men always do exactly what they want to do. But man doesn't have much ability. And every man is responsible for what he does and wants to do. Yet the great eternal God sovereignly works out his purpose and accomplishes his will as perfectly as though men were programmed machines to carry out his designs. Will you make man a robot? Well, he's not much better than that, and a lot worse. Men only carry out God's design. Judas Iscariot was not a mistake. God Almighty ordained Judas, the son of perdition, for the accomplishment of redemption through Judas' betrayal. Pilate was not a mistake. God Almighty raised up that barbaric man to sit in judgment over the Son of God in order to accomplish redemption by the sacrifice of his son. God has a purpose. A purpose by which he always works for the praise of his own glory. Here's the second thing. God is excellent in working. Excellent in the execution of his purpose. As his counsel is wonderful, his works, which are but the execution of his counsel, the fulfillment of his counsel, are excellent. His work of creation. The wise man Solomon tells us in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. All God's works of providence, all his works of providence are wonderful works. God who works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's general providence is wonderful. I don't pretend to understand it. I don't pretend to understand how God has all the nuts and bolts working together. I don't need to. All I need to understand is that God has purposed it and God is working it. That makes it good. God's special providence is for his elect. All the general providence of God working in a special way for the saving of his elect, for our eternal good. And you and I who believe, we who have been born and taught of God, oh, how we ought to look back over the history of our lives, and at least in our memory, if not on paper, write down a biography of experience. Oh, what wondrous things God has done for me. How wonderfully God has worked in my life. Having experienced nothing but good from his hand, I have no reason to expect anything but good all the days of my life. God's works of redemption. Oh, how wonderful they are. Before the world was, he made an everlasting covenant with his Son. A covenant established with his Son who stood forth as our surety. And all the saving of his people, all the grace he would give us, all the redemption he would accomplish for us, was accomplished before the world began in Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In time, the Son of God assumed our nature, came into this world, walked on this earth in perfect obedience in our stead, and we obey God in the surety, in the representative. And then, in due time, when the fullness of time was come, God's Son was nailed to the cursed tree and made sin for us and bore all the terror of God's holy wrath, all the fury of God's angry justice, and bore it in his body, in his heart, and in his soul, until at last the Lamb of God was slaughtered in our stead to the full satisfaction of justice. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, was proclaimed to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, by which God said, justified! All the people for whom Christ has died are justified. See him yonder, risen and seated in heaven? He is justified, who was made to be sin for us, and judgment shall never fall upon us. At the appointed time, God brings his gospel to the chosen sinner, using men of stammering lips to proclaim the greatest mystery of the universe, redemption by his Son. And oh, what grace he works in us and for us. Prevenient grace. That grace that goes before grace and prepares the way for grace. Read about it in the 107th Psalm. God prepares the object of mercy to receive his mercy at the appointed time of mercy and brings it to pass according to his purpose, effectually, irresistibly. He sends his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, making us new creatures in Christ, sanctifying us by his grace. And yet he leaves us in this body of flesh with great wisdom, with great skill. Oh, how excellent in counsel. How wonderful in working he is. The Lord God could just as easily, are you with me? He could just as easily calls Don Fortner to live right here in this world with a whole race of ungodly, reprobate men around me, with no one else around me who knew God, and calls me to live in absolute perfection, with no evil nature, with no corruption, with no sin, with no fall. He could do that just as easily as he said to the Son, let there be light, and there was light. That's no problem with God. He could have saved us and taken us to glory just like that. Nothing else is to be done, but in wisdom. He left us here to struggle in warfare with our flesh, with that which is born of the devil and that which is born of God fighting constantly, warring constantly, teaching us over and over and over again the wonder of His grace in preserving and keeping us. Oh, but preacher, what about our falls? He is a loving Father who wisely and graciously chastens His children. Never in anger, only in love, only to preserve. And He does, with every temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that way of escape is Christ the Lord. Here's the third thing. All God's counsels shall be perfectly fulfilled. All His purpose shall be perfectly accomplished by the excellent works of His hands. There is a day coming when time shall be no more, and in that great day, all that God purposed to do shall be done perfectly and completely. Nothing lacking. Nothing done except what God purposed to be done from eternity. Nothing undone which God purposed from eternity. This is our God, wonderful in counsel, excellent in working. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And let me see if I can give some practical lessons to what you've heard. The Lord our God is God worthy of confident faith. Oh, if He would cause unbelieving sinners to hear My voice. He is worthy of confident faith. No other imaginary God is worthy of faith. He who is excellent in working, excellent in counsel and wonderful in working, He and He alone is worthy of confident faith. My brothers and my sisters, preacher, hear yourself. The Lord our God is worthy of implicit, confident faith all the time. There's no need for us to be in a hurry in the service of our God whom we trust. Rather, let us serve Him, waiting on Him, seeking His will. Oh, do everything you have opportunity to do, but wait on Him. Seek His will. God opens the way for His church. He opens the way for His kingdom. When it's time for Israel to leave Egypt, God opens up the Red Sea. When it's time for Israel to possess Canaan, God opens up the Jordan. He opens the way by His own hand. And God provides everything we need as we serve Him. He provided manna in the wilderness for 40 years. He provided water out of the rock for 40 years. He provided Israel with shoes and with clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years. Our Lord Jesus, on one occasion, dealing with doubting disciples like you and me, and Peter said, we've left all and followed You. What shall we have? And the Lord Jesus, after telling them that everything God has for His own is hundredfold, you've lost nothing. And He looked at His disciples and said to them, lacked ye anything? Lacked ye anything? And Peter said, nothing, Lord. Nothing, Lord. I've had the blessed privilege of serving God for many years. And we've had the blessed privilege of serving him together these many years. And as your pastor, and myself as an individual, a man, a preacher, a husband, a father, I have often looked at things and thought, there's no way we can do that. We can't do that. How on earth is us? And I've never once seen the way clear to engage in anything as long as I looked at you and at me and our abilities. And let me tell you what I've seen. You can bear me witness. My wife will bear me witness. I have never yet, not once, seen God open a door that looked impossible. When I stepped in, he didn't provide everything. Not once. Not once. Didn't matter whether it's something material or something spiritual. Didn't matter whether it's some special understanding, some direction that only God could give, or whether it's some needed great gift financially. Didn't matter. Didn't matter. I have never yet attempted to do anything for God he didn't supply the need. Not once. Not once. Lacked ye anything? Did you? Did you? Have we as a congregation? Not once. You and I need only one thing. We don't need more people, more money, or more ability. We need to believe God. Believing God, we will find him wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. And God will give success. God will give success. Oh, maybe not like men measure success, but man's measurement of things is less than insignificant. Maybe not the kind of things men will applaud, but the things men applaud are less than meaningful. God says, your labor shall not be vain in the Lord. He will cause you, my brother, and you, my sister, your pastor and this congregation, to succeed in everything he has put us here to accomplish. That's a pretty good way to live. That's a pretty good way to die. That's a pretty good way for everything in between. Amen. Let's turn to number 36, and I'll ask you to stand together.